green light.
Last place I was, I tried to turn it on, and he said, click it. I didn't realize I had to hold it, and I said, can everybody hear me? And they all said, yeah, so I just went with it, but it wasn't on. So, but it is so good to be in the Lord's house tonight and just see all the wonderful things and be able to talk about the wonderful things that He's already done for us throughout the week. And this is my first time actually being in Tallahassee. I went to Pensacola Christian College for a year, and I've been on the other side of the state near Jacksonville, but I've never been to Tallahassee. So this is pretty interesting for me. I kind of like to travel and see new places, so I'm excited to be here with you tonight. And thank you, Pastor, for giving us a chance to come in tonight. And we are the Byerly family. And my name's Brandon, and I'm sorry that my wife, Maggie, and little Winston couldn't be here with you tonight. He just wasn't feeling well tonight, and we think he has an ear infection or a sinus infection. She wanted to go get him checked out just to get him some medication early, because we're going to be traveling up through Florida again and then back to North Carolina on this weekend. We're from the Winston-Salem area of North Carolina, and that's where we both grew up, and my dad is a pastor in Asheboro, North Carolina. My grandpa pastored there in North Carolina for a long time as well. And we had been helping my dad in his church and working with teens and with the youth out of the church there. We've been working there for the last 6 years together, and I've been working with my dad under him with the teens in the church for about a decade now. And the Lord had just taught us so many things through that. And we were so excited in doing that work, and just had really had a heart for children. And then one Sunday night, some missionaries came through the church. And my dad had had the Berge family come in, and the Berges had 9 kids. And they had 5 of their own, and then 4 that they had adopted from China. And they came through, they called themselves the Berge Bunch. And Brother Berge had told us about his vision for the orphans in South Africa, and how they would be ministering to the orphans there. And so one of the perks of being a preacher's kid is I always got to go out to eat with the missionaries after church. And I was always fascinated by hearing the stories that they would tell, and then them talk about the different things in the country and the things that they had experienced. And so it was a blessing getting to go out with them, but something was a little different that time. And the Lord just kind of really pricked my heart about their ministry and what they were doing, and Maggie's as well. And we kind of said something to each other when we got in the car in passing about it, and just went on. And I've been working as a building maintenance engineer in a high-rise building there in Winston-Salem, and working in the upkeep of that. And I really didn't feel very, I felt good about it. I liked my job, but I felt like there was something more. And I had actually began applying for the police department there. And so I'd gone through that process, and the doors just kind of began closing on that, and I didn't have peace about it, and some things came up that I wasn't too happy about. And the Lord, the whole time I was like, well, Lord, I'm just going to keep doing this until you say stop or show me something different. And finally, I guess I'd had enough, and I called my wife from work, and I said, hey, I'm pulling my application out of the police department. I think we're supposed to go to Africa. And she kind of teared up a little bit, and she said, I know that's where we're supposed to be. And so the Lord had just really knit our hearts with the Berge family over the next few months, and we got to know them and got to know the need that was there. He allowed us to go visit the country. He actually allowed me to go for a week and help the Brother Berge set up his home and everything before he brought his family over. And then a few months later, Maggie and I went down there for 2 weeks to see the country, and we got to visit some of the local children's home and orphanages. And they have state-run homes, and then they have what they call illegal orphanages, which basically means they're just not sanctioned by the state, or they don't receive any funds from the state. But the orphan population there is so great that the state really does not do anything about these places, because even if they were to shut these places down, they would have nowhere to take the kids on their own. And we began to learn some of the statistics there. We began to see some of the things that were going on there. We learned that South Africa is a place where there's 55.7 million people in the country. Now, it's a large country. It's a very large country. They're all scattered out. But we also learned within that population, there are 5 million orphans in the country of South Africa. We saw these homes that were overrun with children, that could, even the ones that were sanctioned by the state, receiving state funding, they were telling us they were receiving about 25% of what they needed to operate from the state. And the rest was being made up entirely by donations from people around the country, or even other countries that felt they wanted to support these works. And these were not even Christian works. These were secular works, but just trying to take care of these children. We learned that the average lifespan, the life expectancy in South Africa, is 43 years old. And that kind of hit home to me, because in 10 years, I'll be right there. I'm 33 years old. And to learn that, you know, the people there only had about 10 more years to live than what, you know, the age I am right now, you know, that kind of got me thinking about it. They have a lot of underlying health issues. HIV and AIDS, it's the number one place for HIV and AIDS still in the world. And it's not because they don't have, I know they don't have a cure for it, but they have certain medications that they can take that can actually suppress these diseases to where they don't even show up in blood work or anywhere else. But the lack of education and the lack of understanding and the failure in their healthcare system, the people just don't even realize. They get the medicines for free and they don't even take them. And so it affects them in such great ways. They have tuberculosis is very common there. Praise the Lord, they don't have things like malaria like in some of the other parts of Africa. That's not a problem there, but there's so many issues that they have and so many things that go on that contribute to the number of orphans there. We learned in some of the public schools. I went to visit one of the public schools there. Some other missionaries came. They brought a car. They brought boxes of Bibles. And we were able to pass out almost 1,000 Bibles in one morning in a public school. The principal was dragging us around by the arm and, you know, just excited to give out these Bibles to the children and to the staff. And there's such a great ministry opportunity there. The Burgies have gotten into some of these schools and have got to know the principals and the leadership there. They're giving them entire class periods to teach and preach, do arts and crafts and music ministries, and there's no restrictions on what can be taught out of the Bible to these children. But even in going in some of these schools, some of the things and some of the stories that we heard the teachers tell about these children, they were telling us stories about how the young men, by the time they get out of high school, they're already involved in drugs. They're already heavily involved in gangs, and it's to the point in some of their lives that we here in the United States, we would say, well, that person has completely ruined their lives with this sin. It's to the point that it's things that we would not normally see a progression-wise here in the United States to maybe someone in their late 20s or 30s, that you would almost just say, well, they've just given themselves totally over to this, and they've just ruined their and saturated their lives with this, and these kids are just getting out of high school and they're to that point. It's not uncommon for the young ladies to have multiple children by multiple men with the mindset of it's culturally acceptable and that these young men will take care of me because I have their child. And that's the mindset, but that's not always the case. And that young lady is left on her own with one or more or multiple children to try and take care of. And too many times these children, unfortunately, are just given over to the state. Some of the more sad things that we have seen is the just sheer neglect and abuse that goes on over there. Parents taking the lives of their own children, attempting to take the lives of their own children. There's so many stories of that and so many stories of how these children are being rescued out of that, though. And thank the Lord that He has sent people down there in these times that have been able to take these children out of these places. And the townships are what you would think of being a slum or a ghetto here. They are usually just one-room shacks built out of, I don't know about down here, we have tobacco barns back home in North Carolina with the tin roofs, you know, the logs and the tin roofs. And the townships, the shacks there look like something that we would build out of old barn tin or just metal, just scrap pieces of metal laying around. One room, no indoor facilities, no electricity, running water, and between 12 and 15 people will live in one of these shacks. The children are expected to grow up very quickly there and expected to take care of themselves and be self-sufficient very quickly there. And so, unfortunately, they are turned over to the state, the ones that can't be taken care of, and sometimes the state even has to step in for the ones that have been abused. I've seen pictures of children that have been covered from head to toe in cigarette burns. They're given over and they're malnourished, they're hungry, they're on the brink of death when they're given over to the state. The state, when they receive cases like this, the social workers usually have stacks of papers on their desk, usually around 30 cases each. The easiest thing for them to do is just to take that case and just to pass that child off to the next of kin. And unfortunately, in doing so, they're just put right back in the same situation, put right back in the care of someone who can't adequately take care of them or nurture them as they should, these small children. And so that is the usual, and that's the norm. The Berge's have taken, they've been down there for 3 years. They've taken in three children into their care. Their plan was to go down there, get, build up facilities, get everything going, and the Lord just kind of gave them three children right off the bat to take into their home and to care for them. And they've even had to fight for those children. The social workers have even tried to take those children and place them back into the townships and back into the care of people that they can't take care of, that can't care for them. They took one of the social workers and said, "If you don't mind, let's go for a ride." And they got him in their car. They took them into the townships. They pulled up to the house and they said, "This is where you're going to place this child." And it was a place, they said, when they got there, things were on fire around them. They said the driveway was covered in glass, and most children, all the children in South Africa go barefooted, even to the stores and everywhere. It was covered in glass. It was the social worker felt very unsafe and was pleading with them, saying, "I'm not getting out of the car and I want to leave right now." So needless to say, she did not place that child there, and the Berge's were able to take care of that child. It's our desire to go and to reach these children with them. My wife is a registered nurse here in the state. She's going to be working on the health aspect of the home. Like I said, I worked in facilities maintenance. I'm going to be helping to build this home from the ground up and take care of the facility side and give these children a good place to stay. But as essential as some of that seems, and as important as some of that seems, it really tugs at our heartstrings to see the humanitarian side of this, to see how much help these children really need, how it breaks our heart to hear these stories and see those things. But on the other side, we see that there's a real darkness in this place. There's a spiritual darkness in this place. And we know that none of these things, as good as we can do with some of these things, that it will not really profit much if we don't reach these people for Jesus Christ. And that's really what we want to do, is to reach these children for Jesus Christ, to see them grow up as children should, but to give them the gospel at a young age, to keep them from these lives of gang involvement and drug abuse and prostitution, and to keep these children from that. But Lord willing, see some of these children be raised in a good, godly home where they're loved and cared for, where we can see them and reach them for Christ at a young age through some of these ministries, such as the public school ministry. And there's so many more ministries and so many doors that the Lord has opened up for us to minister to these children. We want to see some young men be called to preach. We want to see some young men and women be able to go back into their own communities there and give the gospel and reach a people that even we can't get to and reach. At least the majority of the people understand English, so there's not so much of a language barrier, but there's always that cultural barrier no matter where you go. But if we can see some of these young lives be changed for Christ, and that can go back and break those cultural boundaries and go back and reach their own people for Jesus Christ. And that's what Brother Berge has established. It's called Little Fish Ministries, and it's all about reaching the little fish and trying to get to them and give them the gospel. During this time, the COVID virus has really affected the country of South Africa in a huge way. We were watching the numbers earlier on this year, and it didn't seem like the numbers were building up all that much. But now that we're kind of hearing reports out of that country, it seems to be slowly making its way over there and building up. The hospitals were at about 110% capacity before the virus made it over there. And then with all of these people having these underlying health conditions, it's really having a great impact there in this country. They have there, along with the orphanages and with the centers for these children, they have what they call baby havens. And I'd never heard of anything like this in my life. Maybe I'd seen it in a movie one time a long time ago. But these are centers that they have baby drop boxes to where a mother can literally take their child, place it in a box, and push it through the wall, and it'll set off an alarm or a light, and someone will come and take that child out of that. One of the nurses that's on our staff over there, she is still in that area, and she said the baby havens are getting to max capacity. People are giving over their children at an alarming rate right now because they cannot care for them during this time. We've been on deputation since about November. We had to take a break during March and April because of everything that's going on, because of meetings that have been canceled. And we're just now getting back on the road full time and coming through this area. But it's really lit a fire under us that we wanted to get there as quickly as possible before. But now from hearing all of these stories, Maggie was just telling me, I think it was yesterday or the day before, about another child that had been found. And if I'm mistaken, I'm sorry, but I believe it was one that was found in a dumpster in one of the areas near Johannesburg for people just throwing their babies away. And we so desperately want to get there and to care for these children, to save as many as we can, but also to bring a light to this country that they don't have right now. And that's the light of the gospel, to be able to bring this light to these children and to give them hope in a place where they have absolutely no hope. And sure, it seems good. It seems like that hope would be, you know, in their physical well-being or their emotional well-being. But there's a hope that we want to give them and point them to that only comes in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That there is, you know, during these times, there's only one hope that can sustain us, and that's the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's just something they're missing over there and lacking that we so desperately want to take to them. So pray for us now as we're on the road, as we're trying to build up our support where we can get over there. Our mission board told us that the average is around 3.5 years to get on the field right now. And we don't want to accept that as the truth, to be honest with you. We're praying to be there by 2022. We want to be there in 2 years, and we know that God can do that, and we know that if it's His will that it takes longer, then it's His will, but we don't want that to be anything that we've done to cause us to take that long to get there. And we know that the country is going to suffer for this, for everything that's going on. It's not going to recover like the United States. We know it's going to be years and years a recovery process that will take place there, and we look to see a rise in the orphan population and in the sickness and the illnesses with these children. So if you would please pray for us, stop by the table, grab a prayer card. If you want to sign up, give us your email address or your address, and we'll be glad to keep you updated about our ministry and everything that's going on. But the most important thing that I've learned since I've been on deputation is that prayer works. And I honestly believe that with all of my heart, that prayer works. And the greatest thing that we can get from God's people is just prayer. Is just prayer for us. So if it's okay with you, we'll open our Bibles to Luke chapter number 5. For just a moment here, Luke chapter number 5. There's a very familiar story here. It's a story that I can remember learning even as far back as Sunday school. Like I said, my dad was a pastor. My grandpa's a pastor. I can remember some of these Sunday school lessons and some of these amazing miracles that took place in the Bible. And we know this story being when Jesus called these men to be His disciples, and the miracle being that the draught of fishes that He gave to them. And he gave them this draught of fishes, how there were so many fish that their nets break and how their ships began to sink. And that was always such an awesome story when you were young and trying to think. And even now, just imagining that great miracle that Christ did, seeing all of these fish, imagining those fishermen trying to pull their nets back in the boats and their boats sinking. And I was reading through this passage a while back, and I was reading this story again. And I was thinking about how awesome that was and letting my imagination run wild. And then the Lord spoke to me, and He spoke to me about the first part of this chapter, because it really spoke to me kind of down at my level. Because, like I said, I was working in a high-rise building. I was doing maintenance and working in facilities there. And Maggie was working. She'd been working in the hospital as a nurse and working in pediatrics and with all these kids. And we were happy with what we were doing. We were happy working in my dad's church with the youth and the teens, and we just loved working with kids. And but we thought, well, Lord, if there was ever anything more for us, we would be open to accept that. You know, we would be open to do that. But, you know, I've got this job and she's got that job, and we're, you know, we don't, I graduated from Bible college, but we might, you know, Lord, we know we don't have the training that some men have or have the talents that some men have. And the Lord really spoke to me in this. And beginning in verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 5, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people were pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And of course, we know about how he let down the net, how he filled his nets, and the ships began to sink. But what really spoke to me in this passage of Scripture was in verse number 2. It says that when Christ came to the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, he's followed by a multitude. He's been teaching them, and he is looking for a place to teach them better, where I imagine it was probably hard to, in the open air, to speak to the large group of people. And so he sees these two ships standing by the lake. It says, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. When we think of this story, we think Christ is getting ready to call Peter, James, and John to be his disciples. But who were Peter, James, and John? You ask anybody, who were Peter, James, and John? They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. Who was Peter? Oh, well, he was the one that was crucified upside down. He was the one there on the day of Pentecost who, you know, of course the Catholics believe that he's the head of the church, but, you know, he was there on the day of Pentecost at the founding of the church when Christ began to establish the church that they had so long waited for. And but who were these men? Verse number 2 says, but the fishermen. They were fishermen. Well, I love to fish. Does anybody like to fish? Like to fish? Do you at least like to eat fish? If none of those apply to you, you might not get anything out of the message tonight. I'm sorry, but I'll try really hard. I love to fish. I love to eat fish. You know something about fishermen? Fishermen are notorious liars, are they not? Have you ever met a fisherman that wasn't a liar? That's why nobody raised their hand. They knew where I was going with that. I have to say, yeah, I don't know how many, especially with my wife. My wife is an excellent fisherwoman. She outfishes me every time. I can't stand it when she wants to go fishing with me. So when I go fishing by myself, it doesn't matter if the fish is that big. Hey, when I get back home, did you catch anything? Yeah, oh man, I caught the biggest fish. It was a lot bigger than that one you caught last time. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. It was a good day. But hey, fishermen are notorious liars. These men were no doubt, these were probably kind of rough men. The Bible gives us no indication that they knew anything whatsoever about Scripture. Now, they were Jews. They may have heard the story from their parents passed down, you know, from the Old Testament, and they may have had an idea about the Messiah that would come, but of course they thought he was going to establish his earthly kingdom. But the Bible gives us no indication that they really knew anything about Scripture. And I thought, Lord, fishermen. I thought, well, you know, if it was up to me, I think I probably would have went to the scribes, to the Pharisees, to the high priest, or maybe someone who knew a little bit about what was going on. But it's a good thing that I'm not in control sometimes, right? Because those are the exact same people who put Christ to death in the end. But Christ knew exactly what he was doing here when he chose fishermen. And I said, Lord, why? I'm not doubting you, Lord. I'm not questioning you, but why fishermen? And as I began to read this, as I began to see what kind of men these were, I noticed that they were just ordinary guys. They were just plain and ordinary guys. And it really spoke to me because, let me tell you, I'm just a plain and ordinary guy from somewhere in the middle of North Carolina. Used to fish in the river in Tennessee, always growing up in the country and in the mountains. And this really spoke to me how God used these men, and not just how he used them here, but when we think about Peter, James, and John, the disciples, and the things that they went on to do for him, but this is where they started. This is where it all started right here in this passage of Scripture. So looking at these men, looking at the fishermen that they were, really quickly, I got three things here. What I see here is the futility of man's ability. These guys were professional fishermen. The Bible says when Christ found them, they were washing their nets. No doubt they were mending their nets. They probably drug them across some rocks in the bottom of the sea. They were getting everything taken care of. Even though that they had caught nothing, that didn't make them unprofessional fishermen. They just didn't catch anything that night. I believe it was a divine hand that may have caused some of that, as we'll see in a minute. But it didn't mean they were unprofessional fishermen. They were still they still had all the right gear. They had the knowledge of the sea. They've got the nets. They've got the boat. They've got the experience. They didn't just give up and say, you know, sometimes I'll just say, man, this was terrible, and I'll just set my rod aside. I'm like, you know, I'll clean that later. Forget that. I'm not going fishing for another 2 weeks. No, these guys were taking care of their equipment. They were doing all of the right things that should have been done, but they had not caught any fish that night. Right. You know, a lot of times in my life, I have attempted something, whether it be even good things, and just fallen flat on my face. I love to take things apart, like love to take things apart, so much so that I took a correspondence course for antique clock repair so that I could take all the little gears out and mess with all of that and try to get those things working. Sometimes when I did that without knowing what I was doing, I never got it back together and it never ran again. But once I had a little bit of knowledge about it, hey, it worked, but sometimes it didn't. Sometimes it still didn't work, even though I knew what I was doing. And I learned that there is a futility in the ability of man. Sometimes we do all the right things with all the right gear, and we still fall flat on our face. Sometimes we depend just a little too much on ourselves. I can tell you, when the years that I spent, even though I loved what I was doing and I loved working out of my dad's church and with teens, even though some of those years went by where I felt like, Lord, I could do so much more. Lord, we would have missionaries come through the church and say, we're going on to do this. Well, Lord, well, can I do that? Lord, will you let me? Lord, I have the ability to do that. And I caught myself saying, Lord, I, and not just, Lord, use me in a way, but Lord, I can do that. And not sometimes in a very humble way. But the Lord uses these things. He uses these instances where we think that we're something that we're really not. He uses these instances and He'll use them to bring honor and glory to Himself. And as He used them with the story here with these men, He's going to do something great with them. The Bible tells us they were washing their nets. He entered into one of their ships and asked that they would thrust out a little from the land so he could teach the people. And then when he had left speaking, in verse number 4, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Number 2, what I see here is the faithfulness of God's power. See, Christ needed to show them what could be done through them, but with His power added. They were just fishermen. But let me tell you something. God, we serve a God who can speak to us on our own level. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be person who's just exploding with personality and who's never met a stranger. You don't have to be that person for God to speak to you. You can just be you. And I don't know what some of your professions are, but you know, God can speak to you if you're a mechanic. God can speak to you if you're a builder. God can speak to you if you're a school teacher. God spoke to these men in a miraculous way through a fish. Think about that. God called these men to be disciples through a fish, a stinky, smelly, ugly fish. That's the kind of God we serve. But He needed to show them what could be done with their own abilities. just with his power added to it. He didn't come to them and say, Peter, I need you to march straight to the synagogue right now, tell them that they're all liars, tell them that they're all wrong, and preach the gospel to them. He didn't say that. He didn't call these men to go out and say, I need you to go into the surrounding villages and towns and cast out all the devils that are there and heal all the sick that are there. He didn't do that. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. Wow. What a simple command that he gave them. And look at the character of these men as he did that. The type of men that they were. They were teachable. He sat down in the boat and he taught the multitude. No doubt these men overheard what he said by their actions that we'll see in just a second. No doubt they heard him as he taught these people. They were determined. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. They didn't give up halfway through. They didn't give up when they realized that the fish had dried up in that spot. They didn't give up. They still fished all the night. They were determined men. They were willing. When Christ said, will you just launch out into the deep? They were willing to do that. When he said, will you just let down your nets for a draught? They were obedient to his command. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. These men didn't have any formal training. They didn't have any Bible college training. They had not been taught by the greatest and the high priest in the synagogue all of their lives. They were just fishermen. But they had the characteristics of people that God wanted to use. They had that in their lives. These were still good men that Christ could use. Even though they were just fishermen, God still had a plan and a purpose for them. So we know how they let down the net. We know how they brought in the fish and how this great miracle was done. And we see two outcomes of this story. Number three, what we see is the final outcome. See, there were two final outcomes in this story. One took place in verse number 2 when Christ found these fishermen. They were gone out of their boats and they were washing their nets. That was it for them. They were done. They said, we didn't catch anything. Dock the boat. Drag the nets out. James, you start mending the nets. Me and Andrew, we're going to start scraping the barnacles off the boat. We're done. We're going home. We'll try it again another day. That was the final outcome for them. You know, sometimes in our lives, we've tried everything in our own abilities. We've tried to do good things, but we've left God out. And so many churches, they try to do good things and they try to do honorable things, but they leave God out. And so many times Christians, they try to do good and they try to do honorable things, but they leave God out. And it's just utter failure. But Christian, let me tell you something. It makes a world of difference when we let Christ in the boat. What does he say here? Christ came, it says, when he entered into one of their ships. Whoever thought that just by saying, okay, I can keep mending my net while you talk. We'll just cast out a little from the land. Hey, this guy, he's got a big following. Maybe, you know, okay, we'll humor him for a little bit. Did they ever think that this would happen? No. But what happened in verse number 8? When Simon Peter saw it, talking about this great miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's the real outcome of this story. There was the final outcome that they had given up on fishing. They had hung their nets up for the night. And then they let Jesus in the boat with them. They were obedient to his request. They let his power be real in their lives. And an outcome that they never could have seen coming, something they never could have foreseen, took place in their lives. And I honestly believe that this is exactly what they needed to see for the things that Christ would use them for in the future. I believe that. He showed himself and proved himself, proved his power, and proved his faithfulness to them on a level that they could really understand. Not that they were way down here and everybody else was way up here, but to use something, how they had fished all night and toiled all night, had taken nothing, were expert fishermen, and then Christ just gets in the boat and says, cast your net out over here. They got the biggest take they had ever gotten in their entire lives, almost sank their boat. That is power that they needed to see. No doubt when they were being persecuted, when they were going and being tortured, when they were being martyred for the name of Christ, they thought it's all worth it because he is all powerful and he is all faithful, and he proved that to us by using a fish. I'm sad to say that there have been times in my life that Christ has asked me to do something, just like cast your net. Just launch out into the deep and cast your net. Lord, I've already tried that. Lord, I've already done that. I've already attempted that. Lord, I've already thrown my net in that exact same spot that you're telling me to throw it in, and nothing happened. What kind of blessings and what kind of displays of power are we missing out on sometimes because we're not faithful and obedient and willing to do what Christ says? Because we think that we already have the answers, or we think that we already know what will happen and we know what the ending will be. Christ, oh Lord, I'm not going to do that because I already know how it will end up. Hey, they thought there weren't any fish in that spot in the sea, and look what happened. And I can honestly say that, I'm ashamed to say that there have been times in my life that I have missed a lesson that God has been trying to teach me, that I have missed a display of his power. And to think back on that, it makes me feel a little ashamed to say, Lord, I'm sorry. But what was he trying to teach me? What were his plans for us in the future? Can I say something? For each and every Christian here, for each and every one of us, Christ has something for us. For these men, it was the beginning of the church. It was to suffer persecution. It was to get the gospel around the world. But you don't have to be a missionary. I said it before. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be the Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be any of that. But if you are saved and if you are a Christian, Christ has something for each and every single one of us. I don't know what that is for your life. I know for me it's to be a missionary. And I can look back 10 years ago. I can look back all through my life, through the jobs that Christ has allowed me to have, through the things that he's allowed me to learn, and even when the times where I thought, Lord, what good is this? And how am I ever going to use this? This is pointless. And I can testify to you tonight and say that my wife and I are going to South Africa. He is using every single aspect of our lives. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that even though I graduated from Bible college 10 years ago, that the last 10 years of my life were not wasted, not being in full-time. I desired to be in full-time service for him. I did. I really wanted it. But he didn't allow that to happen. But to see what he was using me for and see the things that he was teaching me and training me for now, for 2020, 10 years later, all I can say is thank you, Lord. But can I tell you something? He can do the exact same thing for you. We've just got to be faithful, we've got to be willing, and we've got to be obedient. And when he speaks to us in that way that we can understand it, and maybe just ask us to do that small thing for him, he shows himself in mighty, mighty ways when we obey him in seemingly small ways. And that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God that you and I serve. Who can show us and display us the power of the universe just in the smallest and what other people would say, well, that's insignificant in an insignificant way. I can challenge you tonight. What is he using? What is he trying to show you? What is he trying to prove to you? Because he'll prove things to us now to prepare us for things that he has for us later. Thank you, Pastor.